You're listening to the podcast at First Assembly Church. For more information, check us out at firstassemblychurch.org.
Excited to be where people are excited. People don't always remember what you say, but they will always remember how you made them feel. It's interesting to know that atmosphere is important. And protocol produces presence. Come into His courts with thanksgiving and praise. That's protocol. And then His presence comes. Amen. It's a delight to be with you. Thank you, Jason, Pastor Jason. Paula, your secret sauce. Am I prophetic or what? These are dear, special friends and have been for a long time. And I'm delighted that they're here and your leaders, because I can tell you God has placed in them a passion for the lost that likes of which you rarely see. God is using them in so many different ways. We had a saying when I pastored, nothing falls in place but dirt. So, God needs every one of you, but the leader that He has chosen to place here has a responsibility, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So, I love all of the blue shirts. And if you haven't gotten a blue shirt, you need a blue shirt. Because everybody ought to become a minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not full-time gospel occupational ministry, get the bus and go on the road or go pastor your own church. It just means that everybody can serve in God's kingdom. Yesterday I was in California. I've been leading 17 churches in California with their lead, their pastors, and their dream team. And so some people have 15 or 20 on their dream team. There's a Nigerian church, there's a Tongan church, there's a Samoan church, there's an Indian church, there's a Filipino church, there's a Latino church, and some Anglo churches. And we've been taking them on a journey. It's a one-year journey to help their church go to the next level so they can be more effective in reaching their community and reaching around the world. Now, I taught 5 hours yesterday, and I always go to Twitter to see what people tweet. Because if you're a communicator, the worst thing in the world can happen is be ignored. See, I'm here to speak and you're here to listen. If you get through before I do, just raise your hand. So here is the most tweeted phrase from my teaching yesterday. I was talking about serving, and that's really what you're talking about this weekend. And I said, everybody needs to be able to be ministered to. So this church, wherever, and I was talking more of the big C, is a place for you to come and get your needs met, get your life changed, get transformed. So you can come, and here's what they tweeted. I said, you can sit and you can soak, but if you don't serve, you may sour. Now, I'm just meeting you, so I'm not going to say you're sour, okay? But here's the deal. People say, well, if I serve, what contribution can I make? If I give in this offering, it's not a big check. Will it make a difference? When I shake somebody's hand or serve them a cup of cold water, as the Bible says, or open a door, or drive a golf cart, or work in a nursery, or help somebody, will it really make a difference? Does it matter? Absolutely, and I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. Secondly, the question is, what could happen? What if everybody did their part? See, we are dispensers of hope. This generation, this world is hopeless. Why do you think they're acting the way they're acting? Satan is a hope sucker. And we're here to help bring hope. What is hope? It's a confident expectation of something good that's going to happen. Anybody in here ever had a problem? Who's here? You ever get it solved? So freely you have received, freely you're to give. See, we're here not just to give them, well, we may give money, we may give time, we may give energy, but what we're really here to dispense is hope. And hope is designed to bring victory if it is accompanied by grace. I wouldn't be here if it wouldn't be for grace. How many are glad that grace found you before the law caught you? Let me see your hand. Yeah, one guy's got two arms and a leg up back there. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. My dad was an alcoholic. High school dropout. Started drinking at an early age. Became hopelessly addicted by his young adult life. He became a very efficient worker in the oil fields of Southeast Texas. But because of his addiction, he was so undependable and dysfunctional, he couldn't keep a job very long. He married Mom at the age of 30. By this time, he was very addicted. Led her into a lifestyle that she had not previously even been exposed to. They didn't have any children for 7 years. Doctor said they wouldn't. I was somewhat of a shock to their system when I was announced. But 6 months before I was born, Dad began to worry, how am I going to be a parent in this condition? He ramped up his quest for sobriety, but nothing worked. I won't take time to tell you the whole story today. I'm just telling you, it wasn't in an altar, it wasn't in a church. They'd been to a 4th of July celebration. They were riding home. He'd been drinking, and he had a divine, supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ. And in one split second, he was made totally a different person. He was saved, and he was delivered from alcohol addiction. Now, there's a lot of ways to sobriety, and I have no conflict with any of them. But I'm still old-fashioned enough to believe that there's a supernatural power of God that can set people free. One minute, you are a sot, and the next minute, you are a saint. Praise God. That's what happened to him. I never saw him take a drink. He never took another drink after that moment. Now, that's a miracle. But that's not all of a miracle. Within 6 months, they had appointed him pastor of a church before he'd ever preached his first sermon. Now, they don't do it that way anymore. Probably shouldn't have done it then. But how many knows God can make exceptions? So some of you say, I have nothing to offer. I'm too bad. I've made too many mistakes. I mean, let me tell you, if God qualifies you, there's not a devil in hell that can disqualify you. Well, it's such a small church, I guess they thought he couldn't mess it up. Nobody, everybody's family when he started. I mean, he didn't have an office. He didn't have a secretary. He didn't have a deacon board. He didn't have a maintenance person. We didn't even have a foyer in our church. You either in or out of our little church. Have you ever been to one like that? It's called Sour Lake, Texas. Are you serious? Loretta, you've been to Sour Lake? There's just two of us that ever got out. Johanna and I went back. I did an anniversary weekend in that little church. I hadn't been back in 30 years. Church packed. Still won't seat but 90. We heard testimony after testimony. See, Dad and Mom stayed there 22 years of lives that were changed. So what if everybody did their part? You say, well, I'm not qualified. You think my dad was an alcoholic? 1 minute. Save the next, and 6 months later, pastor in the church. Go figure. I was 8 years old. He came to me and he said, son, you're our new pianist. I said,
28.
He said, we have nobody else. See, sometimes you volunteer, sometimes you just get selected. He said, you've been taking lessons, haven't you? I said, I've taken a couple, maybe three. The lady that's the church pianist has been teaching me. I mean, I'm just eight. He said, well, her husband's transferred out of town. They're leaving. We don't have anybody else. You're it. I said, but I only know one song. He said, don't worry, we'll sing it every week. He said, you play the song you know, and then you sit on that piano bench and you pray for God to teach you those other songs while we sing them a cappella. You know what a cappella means? That's just a Latin word that means we don't have a piano player. That's what that means. He had such faith. I mean, you know, with a miraculous beginning like that, he thought, man, I just pray and God will teach me how to play. Not true. Well, I mean, I guess he could. But Mother had a better idea. Take more lessons and practice. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's supernatural in the beginning, and sometimes you have to prepare yourself. It may take a little work, a little equipping, a little discipling. You know, we don't want to leave you like you are. We love you too much to leave you that way. And we want to have we want to build a relationship so we can qualify ourselves to tell you when you have spinach on your teeth. That's how I started the ministry of music, 8 years old. What if I said no? My life would have been different. What if grace hadn't touched my dad? I could have grown up playing the piano in a bar instead of a church. Isn't it neat to see how God can, I call it providence, supernatural scheduling, just schedule your life. And I've come to believe that music is more than just entertainment. If David played away the evil spirits of Saul with a harp, how much more can God use His music? So I'm here today just to help push you a little bit, nudge you a little bit out of your comfort zone and say, what would happen if everybody did their part? What if we were all in? You say, well, how are you doing on your piano? Did you learn another song? Is it okay if I play one? Somebody said, please play. Thank you. I believe His truth is still marching on. Amen. Wow. I wish Johanna was here. She, my wife, her story is totally different. You know, I'm Southeast Texas. And we were overrun by Baptists. And everybody been Baptist at least once in Sour Lake. Bubba's and barbecue. Johanna was born in Holland. Her dad was a survivor of the Holocaust. His dad was killed in a concentration camp. His mother's sister blown up in a bombing raid that was perpetrated by the Allies. So the friends that were to liberate this little Dutch village mistakenly bombed it. And Johanna's father, when he was just a teenager, was the only survivor. He went to the water's edge. I mean, they lived on a houseboat docked in the Rhine River. And when he heard the planes flying, he ran out, and sure enough, they were Allied planes. He waved at them. He came over the gangplank, went over to the bank, and they began to drop bombs. He fell into the dirt to try to protect himself, but of course he couldn't. But he did somehow survive. The only remains of his mother, their house took a direct hit. The only remains of his mother he could find was a little piece of scalp floating with some hair attached. And a little Bible that he didn't recognize as hers. And that day, walking the streets of that little fishing village, and everybody had died. They didn't have enough coffins to have funerals. The grief, the pain, the sorrow. Can you imagine? The fear. He clenched his fist toward heaven with the only remains of his mother still in his hand. And he cursed God. And he said, "You're no God to me to allow this to happen. I make a vow. I'll never bow my knee to you." Aren't you glad when you're not looking for God, God's still looking for you? I don't have time to tell the whole story. He escaped two other times from concentration camps. He went as a member of the Royal Dutch Army to Indonesia to suppress a revolutionary by the name of Sukarno. They're in battle there. While he's there, he meets and marries Johanna's mother, a little Chinese Buddhist girl, raised in a home full of the occult. And so you have an agnostic and a Buddhist. They got married. 30 days later, they were deported from the country. They go back to Holland. Literally, demons trailed her all the way back. Her life was miserable. She was full of fear. She left her family, 9 siblings, mom and dad, that disowned her for marrying a European soldier. She never saw him again. She was hopeless. Hopeless. See, my dad was hopeless. Jan, hopeless. Hank, hopeless. Her neighbors began to kind of talk to her and minister to her, and she didn't understand anything about church. They invited her to go to Amsterdam. She thought they were going to a party. She wanted to see the lights of Amsterdam. She thought they were going to a bar. They tricked her. They took her to a Billy Graham meeting. When she got in that Billy Graham meeting, she didn't want to be there. She didn't know who Billy Graham was. She'd never been in a gospel service. She'd never heard anybody preach. She'd never seen anybody preach with the Bible. But he said something. He said, "God's going to come down and talk to you." And he did. I mean, she had a vision of Jesus. A supernatural epiphany of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, God is not intimidated by a hard heart. He's not intimidated by a problem that's bigger than you are. He's not intimidated by a pagan spirit. He is God. Hallelujah. See, the devil is always trying to tell you, if God really loved you, why did he let that happen to you? He's always trying to drive a wedge between you and Father God. But I can tell you that we're here today because all of us have experienced something that Satan cannot take away from us. It's the grace of God that has changed our life. And that's why we're all in. We're going to reach somebody else with that same message. Here's the story. I mean, she came down the aisle, gave her life to Jesus, went back, told Hank. She thought he'd be happy. He was angry. That's the God he hated. It took some time before God touched him, and he got saved when Johanna was 10. They immigrated to the United States, and now the whole family's saved. Hank's in heaven, but Grandma Jan, 86 years old, still serving Jesus, goes to work every day at the church. What a story. But Billy Graham, when he came to Little Rock to hold a crusade, we told him this story. Now think about this. He said, what year? We told him. He said, come here, Cliff. You brought Cliff Bearers over. He said, listen to what they're saying. Then he told us this. When we carried our team overseas, we had to stay multiple days. It's the only way it was financially feasible. We were going to leave Germany and go to England, and the people in the Netherlands were so emphatic, they begged us to stop over in Amsterdam. We said, no, can't do it. It's too expensive for one rally, one service, one day. No, we can't. And he said they were so persistent, we broke protocol, dropped into Amsterdam for one service. And then he said, that's the day your mother, talking to Johanna, got saved. And he looked at us and he said, just think, we weren't even supposed to be there. And then he winked and smiled. He said, but you don't believe that, do you? Providence. Supernatural scheduling. Somebody says, well, somebody else would have witnessed to Jan. She could have gotten saved easily. Somebody else. I don't know that. So what if Billy Graham hadn't done his part? Who knows? Johanna could have been raised in a Buddhist temple instead of an Assemblies of God church. See, our actions, our decisions have such consequence. You say, well, you talked about these supernatural things with Billy Graham and this nationally known, and your dad with Pastor Satu, church planter, presbyter, pastor in the Jos district of Nigeria. Planted 75 churches. He's all in. So much so that when they came and drug his daughter out of school and beat her almost to death and raped her in front of the whole school and said, this is what we do to people who won't stop preaching Jesus in our village. He said, I love my daughter and I hate it, but I got to keep preaching. Ultimately, they caught him in a riot. Cut off his feet, cut off his hands, gouged out his eyes, and burned him alive. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. You say, well, Halton, I could never do that. I could never do that. I mean, give my life. I'm not Billy Graham. I can't do that. Your father, I mean, that's a unique case. I can't do that. What contribution could I make? I mean, they're asking me to serve. They want me to get involved. They're going to take an offering. They're going to make faith promises. They're going to ask me to take my time. What difference would my little gift have? What difference would it make? If you struggle with that, as the guy says, have I got a deal for you? Open your Bible real quick to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You say, man, you're just now starting your sermon. Now I'm three-fourths through. Don't worry about it. While you're turning, let me just tell you, I believe everybody here can be a hope dispenser. It could be a kind word. It could be a smile. You can sow seeds. See, love is a seed. A compliment is a seed. A gift is a seed. I brought two resources that are right out there. Jack is out there helping me man the table and his wife, and they told me to make sure I don't say hi, Jack. Two resources. One is a CD of me playing the piano, if you like Battle Hymn Republic, or but also have two stories on there that if you've got struggles in your life and you can't understand them, why does God let bad things happen to good people? I tell the story about my dad's end of his ministry, struggling with Alzheimer's and my mother losing hope, and how God restored that hope. You're talking about changing people's lives. That's what I want for this. It's anointed. It's, well, I play the piano, but, you know, a lot of people can play the piano. But the Holy Spirit can touch people. That's what it's all about. So whether it's for you or for somebody else you love. I got a little camp meeting songs on there. I got What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I got stuff. It's called Timeless Message. And it's all about Jesus. So that's out there. And then Johanna has written a book about the story I've told you. I just gave you a little snippet of it. It's called Tangled Destinies. It's so much more than what I said. How God brought all of the miracles in their lives. And then I've embedded 7 videos. You can actually see Johanna's mom at 85 years old. We just recorded it last year. Telling the story in her own words of how she saw Jesus in that vision in Billy Graham. It's a QR code. You have to get your scanner on your smartphone. You say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Ask your grandchildren. They'll straighten you out. More people have used these not only for themselves, but as gifts to people they knew were struggling with some kind of life challenge. And if they'll be a blessing to you, they're back there. They're just $10 each. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt, a little donkey tied, on which no one has ever sat. Now, that's really important, that little phrase right there. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Now, listen, you're talking about a powerful, profound statement. Say, the Lord has need of it. And we'll send it back immediately. The Lord has need of it. The King of Kings, part of the triune Godhead, who spoke the worlds into existence and in his incarnation, had all of this supernatural ability, turning water into wine and healing people's blinded eyes and opening deaf ears and getting the lame to walk again. Walking on water, that's pretty heady stuff. And saying to Lazarus, come out of that grave. That's power. That's supernatural capacity and ability. And yet he says, go fetch this little donkey because I need him. What contribution could this little donkey make to someone who has ultimate power, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence? Come on now. So if you think you're struggling with what your contribution is, think about that little donkey. But God doesn't do anything by accident. 500 years before they fetched that donkey, Zechariah prophesied, chapter 9, verse 9, that he would come riding in on a donkey. That little donkey was involved in the prophetic utterance 500 years before. Isn't that amazing? So why did Jesus need this donkey? There's a lot of theological reasons. Perhaps I've just chosen 2. One is theological and one is pragmatic. It was a symbol. See, they thought all of his kingdom, all of his followers, they thought he was coming to overthrow the Roman government. And that he was going to set up a kingdom then. Jesus said, I'm not coming to overthrow the government. I've not come to rule the nations. I've come to rule your nature. Now, he'll come later to rule the nations. Come on, are we looking forward to that? But I'm just telling you that when these rulers, conquerors, kings, etc., would go from one region to another. They always conquered where they were going, and they put all of the spoils of war behind them, and it was like a train following them. And they came with chariots and horses and soldiers, and they were dominant, and they were ruling, and they were sometimes brutal. But if they came on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. So one week before his death, he comes riding into Jerusalem saying, "I am the Prince of Peace." Second thing I believe was necessary for that donkey to be involved in this redemptive process is it just a pragmatic reason. It was Passover. There was a lot of people in town that had never been in town until Passover came, and they were so crowded, Jesus needed to be elevated so he could be seen. So the donkey was his ride. Now, if they needed to see him 2,000 years ago, how many believes that he needs to be seen today? In fact, he said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So today, he needs to be lifted up. He needs to be seen. And we're the ones who are going to help lift him up. We lift him up with our worship. We lift him up with our praise. We lift him up by supporting missionaries. We lift him up with our words. And we lift him up today by just participating in the activities of the body of Christ. That's the church. Amen. Now, remember the second thing I said. No man had ever sat on him. In other words, he's untrained. He was unbroken. I don't know a lot about donkeys, but everything I've ever known, seen, or read, they're not especially known for their spirit of cooperation. So what if he'd have had a typical donkey day? I'm not letting some stranger sit on my back. If you read the rest of that down to about verse 11, they put garments on his back. In essence, they covered him up. He lost his own identity. Now, maybe I'm putting words in a donkey's mouth that they're not there, but I'm just saying, what if he'd have said, "They won't even know who I am"? Well, it wasn't a parade for the donkey. It was a parade for the king. So when you may not get all the glory, you may not get all the accolades, I'm telling you, you may get a shirt, and that may be it. But I can tell you, it's not just about a shirt. It's a biblical concept. And if we lift it, oh, hallelujah. If anybody listen to me, if you lift him up, he's going to draw all men. You say, what difference will it make? I just sent a video a few weeks ago to a friend of mine in Timbo Valley, Arkansas. Timbo Assembly of God. You know how many people are in the town? 50. That doesn't count the meth labs up in the hills. They run about 100 in church. I just sent a video commending them for giving $1 million in the last 10 years to missions. You say, can I make a difference? There must be some wealthy people. No. They said, I went fishing with one of their guys. He's a guide out there on the White River. We were fishing for trout. He said, my church, our mission is mission. You can make a difference. You can make a difference. I was preaching one night, challenging people to give to a Pentecostal study Bible. We call it the Fire Bible. I was going to send them to China. Little six-year-old girl sitting on the fourth row tapped her grandmother on the shoulder and said, I've been saving money to buy mommy a house. Would you go over to the parsonage and get my penny bank and bring it back? I want to give it to that man for Bibles. The reason she was with her grandmother is her mother, the pastor's daughter, so that grandmother was the pastor's wife. Lauren was the pastor's granddaughter. Her mother, Laura Lise, was a crystal meth addict. She'd been raised in church, raised in Sunday school, raised in camp, but Satan had so destroyed her life with this dastardly, deteriorating disease and sin. She had lost her family. She had lost her husband. She had lost her job. And a court had taken her two babies from her, Lauren and her little sister, as being an unfit mother. She didn't have any idea that what she could put in a piggy bank couldn't help buy mommy a house. She just knew something was broken at her house, and she's trying to help fix it. I still remember when she started down that aisle, it wasn't a piggy bank like you buy something. It was a mason fruit jar, 1 quart. And it was full of pennies, nickels, and dimes. And I tell you, I love to receive offerings because I believe I'm positioning you for a miracle. When you give, you are eradicating selfishness and greed out of your life. Now, some of the ways people teach it today, they're inserting selfishness and greed back in that you have to give to get. We give so we can be a blessing. She held that mason fruit jar up to me, and it broke me, brother. I mean, I looked at that little six-year-old girl, and I knew a little bit about her problems. I didn't know everything. Her mother was facing 23 felony counts. They were going to put her in prison for 3 years. The prosecuting attorney and the judge says she's the worst case we've ever dealt with. Her parole officer said she deserves no mercy. That's who we're talking about. That's her mother. She's trying to buy her home. Now she's going to give me that money. I can't take that money. I lean down. I'm start trying to whisper and say, honey, you give that money back to your mommy. I got other people. They're going to help me buy these Bibles. I'm in the middle of that explanation talking to a six-year-old, and I'm not doing a real good job, and the Holy Spirit interrupted me, and he didn't talk out loud, but it's that knowing in your knower. You know what I'm talking about? He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm giving Lauren her money back. He said, she didn't give it to you. Yes, sir. Now, she taught me something that day. Three things, and I turn it back to Pastor. Something. Everybody can do something. It may seem like a little, but if God can use that little donkey, you got a shot. Second thing, stretch. I found out later there's $12.45 in that little fruit jar. That's all she had. That stretched to her. You say, what stretch? It's whatever you're comfortable with and a little more. And then the third word was seed. I told you there's some people manipulative, and that's unfortunate because the scriptures are very clear from Genesis 8:22 about seed time and harvest and giving. And he just is going to bless those who have the right spirit. Harvest. I was on my way out of, I don't know why I didn't think of it. I called her Grandpa Eddie and I said, tell Lauren I'm going to replenish her penny bank. He said, somebody's already filled it back up. Harvest. I took her and her grandparents to a banquet a year later, about 500-600 district Assembly of God leaders. They got challenged by that story and they pledged over $2.5 million to buy more Bibles. Harvest. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I made her pour out that. I had that fruit jar again at that banquet, poured it out, and stood her at the door, and she raised another 2,000 plus for more Bibles as they were leaving. Harvest. But the greatest harvest is when her mother stood in front of that judge, and in the middle of his statement, he said, I don't know why I'm doing this, Laura Lise, but if you'll go to a halfway house that I prescribe, I won't send you to prison. 6 months later, Laura Lise gave her life to Jesus. It took a little while for, she didn't get in that mess overnight. About a year later, it took some while for her to get stable. The same judge that took her babies away from her gave them back to her. Laura Lise today helps operate a same kind of halfway house that she was delivered in. Crystal meth, they say only 3% ever get clear. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know if a CD or a book can help you or help someone you know about. But these stories are incredible because they tell about God's grace and God's providence. But I can tell you one thing. If you're all in, He can use whatever you have. And we're going to make a faith promise in just a minute. That's what can God do through me. If it was a pledge, that's calculated. That doesn't take any faith. Let God speak to your heart. As he said a moment ago, when he nudges you, be obedient. God bless you.